Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
And so tonight, we celebrate the light that comes into the world. We wish each other Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. But recently, it's been hard to feel merry and happy. Many of us, if not most of us, bow under the weight of sorrow and grief. We fight our own darkness individually and as a community, as a society. We feel that we are the ones who toil with painful steps and slow along life's weary road. It is hard to rejoice and sing songs of praise and light when we feel that we are in such darkness. But that is exactly the time that we need to hear again and again the Christmas story. We need to remember the first lessons that we hear toward the beginning of this evening's service, before Jesus is born, or just as we reach the part in the gospel that tells of his birth, the circumstances under which and into which he was born. Jesus is not a powerful king or ruler. He is not a member of the dominant national or political group. He does not live in a place that is renowned for its power and strength. He does not live at a time when life is easy or simple. Jesus is a peasant man born into a peasant family, working class, perhaps not the poorest people ever, but working class and working hard to make a living. He is born in the midst of an empire that oppresses his people, in a time and place when it is dangerous to question the Roman authority or the authority of his own Jewish leaders. He is the light that shines in the darkness. And so perhaps it is helpful this night to remember that he too lived in and dealt with great darkness. Many folks here tonight grieve those they've lost. Many folks here tonight are far removed from loved ones that they wish they could share the holiday with. Many of us have friends and family and colleagues and connections around the country and around the world who are living in darkness and sorrow. I think this evening of a colleague of mine in Maine who grieves with his community as two members of their town were lost at sea this past week off the shore of their little community. And of course, we all think of and reflect on the families in the community in Newtown, Connecticut, where the tragedy of a week and a half ago claimed 28 lives. How do we proclaim the light in such places and in such times? How do we live as that light? I saw this week a report that one shop owner in Newtown was going about his daily business when he received a phone call from a woman in Alaska who read him her credit card number over the phone. And she said that she wanted to pay for the next $250 worth of food that left his store. A short while later, another caller who did not identify themselves from the West Coast did the same for $2,000. Sometimes we don't have much we can offer, maybe not $2,000 or $200 or $2 that we can offer. But we offer our prayer and our hope and our solidarity with those who suffer. Our national response and our regional New England response to our sisters and brothers, our neighbors south of us who are grieving this week, reminds me of another story that I had seen. It was told by Dean Scotty McClenna a few years ago in a Christmas Eve service. And it goes something like this. Starting in the 1980s, the five-state area of Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Wyoming, and Montana had been designated by the Aryan Nation and its affiliate skinhead groups, the KKK and so on, as a white homeland. And as a result, people who were not white, Jewish people, openly homosexual people, in those states were targeted for harassment, vandalism, and injury, up to and including murder. Billings, Montana, with a population of 100,000, experienced a number of hate crimes, including the desecration of a Jewish cemetery, threatening phone calls to Jewish residents, and swastikas painted on the home of an interracial couple. Then on December 2, 1993, a brick was thrown through the window of 5-year-old Isaac Schnitzer's bedroom. His bed was strewn with shards of glass. The reason for smashing his window was that a menorah had been stenciled on it as part of the family's Hanukkah celebration. As the Billings Gazette paper explained the next day, his mother was not happy with the advice she then received from the investigating police officer. He suggested that she not replace the menorah. Now, how would Tammy Schnitzer explain this to her son? She asked in the article. A Christian woman in Billings read the newspaper article and immediately telephoned her minister at the First Congregational United Church of Christ. She imagined out loud with him what it would be like, by analogy, to explain to her children that they couldn't have a Christmas tree in their window or a wreath on their door because it wasn't safe. As a result, the minister got on the phone with his Christian clergy colleagues around town, and after Sunday sermons that week, menorahs appeared in the windows of hundreds of homes in Billings. During the week, one by one, more menorahs went up as the spirit spread. By the end of the week, more than 6,000 Billings homes were decorated with menorahs. A sporting goods store got involved and displayed these words on its billboard, "Not in our town, no hate, no violence, peace on earth." Someone shot at the billboard. Christian townspeople organized a vigil outside the synagogue during the Sabbath services. The first night they did so, bricks and bullets smashed windows at the Central Catholic High School, where an electric marquee read, "Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends." The United Methodist Church put up a display of a public menorah, and its windows were shattered. 6 non-Jewish homes displaying menorahs had their windows broken. Another family exhibiting a menorah lost their cat. The car windows of a Christian family with a menorah were smashed, with a note left on the car that said, "Jew lover." Exactly right, McLennan writes. Jew lover. Lover. Lover of humanity. Lover of the persecuted and the oppressed. Lover of one particular Jew. This is what Christian love at its best is all about. Putting oneself at risk in solidarity with those who are targeted by hatred and violence. This is what it means to be and to bring light in the darkness. What better tribute to Jesus, who was born, raised, lived, and died as a Jew, than to have Christians at Christmas time putting up menorahs in their windows all over Billings, Montana, in solidarity with their neighbors. As a result, the anti-Semitic incidents in Billings decreased the following year, and that spring during the Passover holiday, 250 non-Jews joined their neighbors in a traditional Seder meal. Hatred overcome by love. Life affirmed in the face of death. Light in the darkness. This is a light that overcomes all obstacles and shines against all odds. This is the light we are called to receive and to share. The light brought to us by a peasant Jew in the Roman Empire, not a person of power or privilege, hunted by the authorities at the beginning and again at the premature end of his life. An outcast among outcasts, light shining in the darkness, so brightly, so stubbornly, even death could not even the odds and keep God at bay. To quote from blogger Rachel Held Evans, if the incarnation tells us anything, it's that God can't be kept out. In the week and a half since the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School, several prominent spokespeople for some sort of spirituality or other that I don't quite recognize suggested that God abandoned the people at Sandy Hook. Because although children can indeed pray whenever and wherever they want, these schools cannot sponsor prayer events out of deference to religious freedom. When asked where God was that awful Friday morning, these Christians have said that God did not show up at Sandy Hook because God is not allowed to. God is not allowed in public schools, or we have removed God from those places. This is not what we believe. This is not what we believe about the light that shines in the darkness. This is not what we believe about God. Rachel Held Evans writes, quote, God can be wherever God wants to be. God needs no formal invitation. We couldn't systematically remove God if we tried. And if you don't believe that, ask the Roman Empire. They tried. If the incarnation teaches us anything, she writes, it's that God can be found everywhere, in a cattle trough, on a throne, among the poor, with the sick, on a donkey, in a fishing boat, with the junkie, with the prostitute, with the hypocrite, with the forgotten, in places of power and in places of oppression, in poverty, in wealth, where God's name is known, where it is unknown, with our friends, with our enemies, in our convictions, in our doubts, in life, in death, at the table, on the cross, and in every kindergarten classroom from Sandy Hook to Shanghai. Against all odds, in the darkest moments and places of his time, Christ was born as God's light to the world, shining in the darkness. These have been dark days for many of us, and many of us carry deeper hidden pain and sorrow too. But we've gathered here tonight to witness and to share the light. Against all odds, that light shines in the darkness, and it cannot be overcome. Let us pray.